Our text this morning is found in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. But I'll read from verse 6 to make the sense. The apostle says this to the Galatians: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You can see that this is a silly place to start, because the word that opens in my version here is, but even if, but. I don't know what it is in the New King James, in verse 8. So, but again, yeah. I don't know what it was in the Authorized, the King James. Was it the same again? Right, yeah. So I'm breaking into a text here, and I'm breaking into a passage where it's a very silly place to start. For those who are what we call pedantic about English, you shouldn't even start a sentence with the word but. But I often do, and we often do anyway. But we shouldn't start a paragraph with the word but, perhaps. But that's what I'm starting with. I didn't mean to say that. That was not deliberate. The point is that I'm reading in a paragraph Bible here, and I've advised you to read in paragraph Bibles. And you really should read from verse 6 to verse 9 in one go. It doesn't stop. The way this man is writing, you couldn't possibly stop. But I had to stop last week, didn't I? Because we've only got so much time or so much concentration level we can give. So I stopped at that verse 7. What's the theme here? The apostle is telling the Galatians why he wrote to them and why he wrote with such passion. As he has said, that they are deserting Christ. They are going away from the gospel, and they're doing it very quickly. They've not long been converted, but already they're moving away from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And he tells them why. He knows that some men have come to Galatia, into the churches there, and are teaching. And these believers are buying into that teaching. They're accepting it. They're receiving it. And as a consequence, they're leaving Christ. And Paul writes very firmly to these Galatians, I am astonished, I am amazed, he said, that you can do this. And then he comes to what we have before us this morning. Now, you could divide this up in various ways. One way you could divide it up is this. You could say, what is the issue for this man? What is the point of all this? Well, the issue clearly is the gospel. Just read down the paragraph and you'll see the gospel comes over and over again, even in this short paragraph. I haven't counted any many times. Is it three or four times? I don't know. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. A modern editor would take some of that out. He would say, you're saying it too often. Just say it once. Maybe twice. But you don't need to keep harping on about it. But Paul does harp on about it because it's the issue. He keeps on about it. It's the gospel, he says. That's what I'm after. Now, you know what the word gospel means. It means good news. It means God spell. That's the old English. Good news. And it's the only good news. our friend opened this morning by speaking along these lines in a way. There is no other gospel. There is no other good news in this world. That's not politically correct. But Islam doesn't have the good news. Buddhism doesn't. Evolutionism doesn't. Atheism doesn't. Only the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only good news, everlasting good news that there is. I'm old enough now to remember so many elections in our country, and manifestos, as they're called, are written. And they promise this for the next 5 years, they promise that for the next 5 years, and the things change. This is not a party political broadcast, but my father would not recognize the Labour Party today, and most people who were that sort of age wouldn't recognize the Tory Party today. They've changed. But the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same today as when the apostle said it out here in Scripture. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change, but Jesus nor his gospel ever. It's a very wonderful thing for me as a preacher. I don't have to say now what's going on today and all that. I mean, I do have to wonder what's going on because I have to apply the gospel. But fundamentally, the issue here is the gospel. And you could say, who are the people he's talking about? He's talking about some people here, these preachers. That's another division you could make here. And then you could ask yourself, what are the consequences of these people going away from Christ? Now, I don't like what we call alliteration, but if you do, you can have three P's from me this morning. Principle, what's the principle? The gospel. The personalities involved, these preachers. And what's the penalty? You can want three P's. That's one way of dividing this text. But the way I'm going to look at it is this. I'm more strictly going to follow the words of the apostle. My notes are here in these verses. You can read them for yourself. And how does he start? But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. My first question is this. What is it that is being preached in the churches at Galatia? Something is being preached there. What is it? This is what the apostle is after. What's going on there? What's being preached? You're still having preaching services. You've still got your preachers. But what is it that they are preaching? Do you ever ask that question? You see, it seems to me, as I look at the scene, and I've travelled now, haven't I, for a long time, 60 years in trying to preach the gospel, many believers are far too gullible, far too accepting. What the man at the desk, the pulpit, says is received as truth. Let me illustrate this if I can. Some years ago, not so long ago actually, but some years ago, I was preaching somewhere, and at tea time I was in this house, and there were quite a few people there, and somebody asked an awkward question of me. So I gave my answer. It was unpopular in that room, but I gave the answer. And so a discussion followed. And I gave certain scriptures to defend my position, to put my position forward. I was sitting next to a lady on the settee there, and she was disagreeing with what I was saying, so I said, well, that's my view of the text. What's your view of the text? And this is what she said to me. We have ministers to tell us that. I said, what was your view? By the way, I was supposed to be, they called me a minister, I don't know if I am or not, but they called me that. Can you see the point? If that lady is speaking as she really goes on, and I'm afraid there's too much truth in it, then what comes over the desk is revealed truth. The apostle is very clear. These people are preaching, but it's not the gospel that they're preaching. And he makes himself very clear. If anybody, verse 9, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, I think one version at least has got, maybe this is the New King James, has got that which we preach to you. I don't know if that is the version. Is that the version? Other than that which we preach to you. Some versions have that. It's the same point anyway. It's the apostolic gospel. The point he is making is these men have brought something which is new. It's different. I explained last week there's two Greek words here. He uses the two Greek words. Different. It's a different gospel. It's another gospel. It's not the same gospel. But it sounds like it. It sounds like it. Unless you're awake. Now I can illustrate this. I can produce two men. And one man will say this. Justification is by faith. You know, justification, being right with God. Justification is by faith. Man A will say that. I can produce man B, if he would come, and he would say to you, justification is by faith. Sounded the same, didn't it? Well, the first man is me. And the second man is a man called N.T. Wright. Some of you may have heard of him, most of you won't, but he's going to influence your life or the life of the churches very much. He's an Englishman, he was the Bishop of Durham, he's now at St. Andrews. He's liked very much, particularly in America, and his views are gaining ground immensely. I've written against him, but his views are gaining ground immensely. So, what's right about mine? And what's wrong about Mr. Wright's? Because we're both saying the same thing. Ah, but he doesn't mean the same as I mean by justification. What he means by justification is very different to what I mean by it. Anyway, it doesn't matter what I mean or he means. What does the Bible mean? As I read my Bible, I stand to be corrected by you, but as I read my Bible, I am a condemned and ruined sinner. And Christ died in the place of sinners. And if I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if I rely upon him, his blood will wash away all my past sins, and his righteousness will make me perfect forever in the sight of God. That is what I understand by justification by faith. That was what Luther came to understand. N.T. Wright says, no, justification is very different to that. It's something much, well, there's no point in talking about it, but it's a very different thing. That's the first thing that's different between us. He is offering you a justification. Yes, he's using the word, but his justification, I put it to you, is for you to tell, just because he's used the word, is it the scriptural justification, is it the apostolic justification, or is it a new form? Well, it was started in about 1970, actually, so it is new. But it is new anyway. Another thing. When I say that justification is by faith, I mean that justification is by faith alone. Without anything I can do or contribute. I'm not appealing that we become, after our conversion, utterly sinful. It doesn't matter. But that's not the point. But for me to be justified, I give nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. But Mr. Wright doesn't say that. It's justification by faith and by infant baptism, for example. There's all the difference between justification by faith and faith alone, and justification by faith and infant baptism. You can sprinkle a baby 10 times a day, but you won't bring that baby into Christ. Were it so simple as that, my children would have been sprinkled the moment they were born. You can wash them in as much water as you like. You can swim in bath water if you want. It won't make a scrap of difference. We need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. There's all the difference, my friend, between justification by faith and justification by faith alone. You've got to listen. You've got to read the small print. You know what it's like. You book your airline ticket and then something goes wrong. And they say, oh, on page 48, down the bottom, you can already read the thing. The font is so small. Down the bottom, there's an exception clause which you didn't notice. That's bad enough with an airline ticket or an insurance policy. But when you come to salvation, my friend, don't take what comes over the pulpit desk as gospel truth. Be a Berean. This is what Paul is saying to these people. What is that? They search the scriptures daily to see if these things really were so. And I say that about me especially. Nothing else is saving but the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that view is gaining ground wholesale. Not only with liberals and modernists, it's gaining ground in America in high evangelical colleges. It's coming out into the pulpits very soon, and it will dominate the churches in the next 25 years. There's no doubt about it. If it carries on, we shall lose the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And that will be a very serious day indeed. We shall need another reformation then to recover it. By the way, if you want to read about it, I've written 2 books against N.T. Wright, small books. So, watch out for what's preached. The second point here I see is I noticed that the false teachers, and that's what I must call them here, they are the false teachers, they are the infiltrators, and I'm using that word because you find it in the second chapter, chapter 2 and verse 4, I think. They've sneaked in, they've come in unawares, they've got in. There's some element of deception here. But these false teachers know one thing. They know that the gospel is advanced by preaching. Paul does not complain that they've given up preaching. It comes over and over in this passage. They preach this. They preach, what we preached. Now, I stress that, but I'm not going to be long on it, but I do stress that because this, again, is under attack in our generation. People think now that preaching has lost its way and preaching has no power and has no point. People want drama or they want mime or they want puppet shows or whatever it is, you see. God in his wisdom has told me in his word that it is by the foolishness of preaching and the preaching, if you like, of foolishness in the eyes of the world, that he is pleased to save sinners. I'm a great believer in writing. I do a fair bit of it. But nothing will ever replace what we are trying to do now. There is something about this method of taking the gospel to men. If it really is preaching, if it really is powerful preaching in the power of the Spirit, then there is a tremendous power and influence in it. You see, it's being recorded. I'm recording it. It's streaming out now, if it's working, and so on. So people could be hearing it electronically, or maybe 20, 50, 100 years' time, they may still be hearing it electronically. And God can use that, I have no doubt about it. But there is something about the living experience. There is something about the vital communication. I don't just preach to the air. I mean, I can speak in a room with nobody there, but I'm trying to grapple with you. I'm trying to wrestle with you. I'm reacting to you like you're reacting to me. It's a mystery. Now, these men realized that, and they were preachers. And I say they were good preachers too. They had effect. They actually changed the minds and hearts of these Galatians. They had a far better effect than ever I have. But it's a warning to me. I haven't lost heart in preaching. No, I certainly have not. We need God's Spirit to come, though, and anoint preachers and anoint the hearers. There's a two-way traffic here. I hope I'm making myself clear here. I really do believe in the two-way traffic. I'm not here to deliver a lecture to you. I take response from you. Perhaps I'm not conveying to you what... I'm not come here to deliver a lecture and then walk away and you know, whether you listen or whether you don't. These men knew that they had to address the minds of their hearers and reach them and argue with them and make them different. So I don't fault the false preachers for that. It was the material they were using that was also dangerous. The next point here is this. He makes the Galatians think about who it is that's preaching to them. Who is it, that he said, that is preaching there? Now he starts, you notice, in a negative way. Do you know, Paul, if you read Paul carefully, you'll see he's very often negative. It's not this, he says. It's not this. And today people don't like negative preachers. They want positive preachers. They want happy preachers, you know, and all the pleasant preachers. But Paul is a great one for the negatives. And we need to know the negatives. We need to know what's wrong as well as what's right. And look how he puts it. He uses something which actually is quite remarkable when you think about it. He says this, verse 8, but even if we, who are we then? The apostles. The apostles. Even if we, James, John, Peter, Thomas, even if we were there doing it, or he says, this is a bit staggering, or an angel from heaven. What's he saying? You don't buy it because of the parcel. You don't buy it because of the wrapping. You look inside, first of all. I mean, we have an English proverb, don't we? You don't buy a pig in a poke, you know, a sack. You tip it out first. What's the pig got? Has he got four legs or not? You know, what is it like? Is it alive? The point is this, that too many people judge the rightness of a discourse, judge the rightness of doctrine by the person who's delivering it. You listen to them. I listen to people, my friend. I don't know whether you listen to people. I listen to myself as well. But he's such a nice man. He is. They all are. I know I'm a very nasty man. I'm not boasting about it, but I know. I've got a reputation for being a nasty man and difficult. And I understand that, yes. But he's so pleasant. He's so cheerful. Or you could take this line. He's so highly qualified. Now, I'm not against qualifications. You know, he's been to this seminary. As a matter of fact, I haven't, but I'm not against seminaries. Look at the letters after his name. He must be right. You're smiling, but people buy this, my friend. They buy it. What I say now is personal, bitter experience, okay? I'm not making it up. I know somebody, a professing believer, very close to me. And I warned this person, you've got to watch out when you look at the internet. The websites look so good, don't they? I should make almost make it a rule that the better the website, the more dangerous the thing is. I should almost make that a rule. I'm not making it a rule, but... So I said to this person, when you're talking to the internet is talking to you. Not everything that's in blue on there, you know, is absolute truth. Oh, no, 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 no. Now, this person and her friend bought into certain websites. I used the word bitter just now, didn't I? I warned again. We have insight. We have insight. We can detect. We know. I had to warn this person. Do you know where that site's come from? She didn't know, but I warned her. And so on. Their views would change, but the insight wouldn't let them see that what they held last week, they don't hold this week. You see, they were switching all over the place just because the website said it. Let me illustrate again. I like a... I know we have some medical people here, but I do like my GP, my physician... to explain things to me and talk to me. I'm very fond of that, and I'm glad to say I've got a GP like that. She talks to me and she lets me talk to her, and it's beneficial to me. But you may have heard of a man called Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's dead now, but Lloyd-Jones was a physician and also a great preacher. And he warned at one time, beware of the GP with the good bedside manner. Now, we want good bedside manner, but beware. It's good. He said, I knew some GPs. Now, they had a very good bad bedside manner, but their diagnosis was hopeless. I remember 20-odd years ago, I had an eye complaint of some kind. And my physician sent me to a consultant. And this consultant said to me, how many times have you had it? And I said, well, the first time I was walking along the... he said, how many times have you had it? And I said, well, I get it in the morning when I... He said, how many times have you had it? And I said, well, five or six. He said, you won't get it again. This is what it is. Good afternoon. I went out of that room, you know, a bit disgruntled, I might say. But you know, I never had it again. He was dead right. His manner was not good, though. He perhaps could have been a bit kinder and gentler with me, but perhaps he had other patients to see. And anyway, whatever it was, his manner was not pleasing to me, but he told me the truth. Which would you rather have? A preacher that's nice and pleasant and warm and happy and gentle and all the rest of it, telling you a pack of lies? Of course, you'd like a good man to be a kind man as well, I know that, but the truth is, it's buy the truth and sell it not, isn't it? It's the truth is the count, not the preacher. Look how Paul pictures it. Don't take it from me, please. Weigh it. Weigh it against Scripture. In the Old Covenant, Isaiah 8:22, I think it is, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And now we come to the hearers. Two-way story. It's been a good dose for me, hasn't it? I must preach the apostolic gospel. If I don't preach the apostolic gospel, I am doing untold damage to the people who hear me. I am responsible as a preacher, as a writer. And by the way, when we preach, when I say preach, all believers are preachers. We all talk and witness and testify to one another and so on. So the burden is on us as preachers, if you like, but the burden is also on us as hearers. I've been hinting at this all the way through. What Paul is saying to them, you have to be careful how you hear. I gave you that illustration of that lady who will open her mouth when the minister speaks and she will swallow whatever he says. Well, I'll give you a word for that, my friend. It's called popery. 200 million Catholics will change their view overnight if the Pope pronounces it. If he pronounces the moon is made of blue cheese or whatever, tomorrow they'll all believe it. They've made tremendous lurches in the Roman Church. Look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. They predicted Christ would come in 1917. Then they change it to whatever it is. The Seventh-day Adventist the same. 1842 was it. And so on. These people all change. How do they change? The man of God tells them. Or the woman of God, whoever she might be at the time. I don't need to labor this. But as a hearer, it's a very dangerous thing to be a hearer. I think I said this last week. There's only one thing more dangerous than being a hearer of the gospel, and that's being a preacher of it. But you're caught, my friend, as a believer. You've got no option. Preaching is the God-ordained way. That's why we must look to God to give us help, and we must keep our wits about us and keep looking into Scripture and weighing, as the Bereans did, is this the apostolic truth I'm hearing? If it is, receive it. If it is not, reject it, and reject the preacher, whoever he might be. You see, we're living in an age when men are not prepared to, in the right spirit, I'll use the word quarrel, I mean reason, the gospel. We've got to an effeminate age. In generations past, men would differ, but they would discuss and argue and reason out the scriptures with one another. But today, apparently, we've become so soft that anything must go. I can't see how we can read the apostles' word here and just let that be our spirit. Do you notice how he repeats himself? Not only with the gospel, he actually says it, as we have already said. He just said it in the verse before. Whether he's actually said it somewhere else to them or not, I don't know. But he's saying it over and over again. I know I'm a repetitive preacher. You've noticed that. I haven't been long here, but you notice it. I am, yeah. But that's the way I am. But do you know, I see Paul being the same. Why? Because he's so desperate that these people will get it right. If anybody, I don't care who he is, he said, is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted. In other words, this apostolic gospel which converted you. And then we come to this final point. The consequences of all this. What are we talking about? Well, we started off, didn't we, thinking about, it's the gospel. Well, yes, that's good. No, my friend, I'm not talking about a philosophical idea. I'm not talking about whether we should leave the common market or whatever it's called and join it or whatever it might be. Now, that may be important. I dare say it is very important. But what we're talking about here is of eternal consequence. Now, eternal is a pretty big word, isn't it? It's a pretty long time. I'm going into eternity. And it won't be long before I'm there. In fact, I've started now. In fact, and so have you. But the truth is, I will be in the eternal, irreversible state before long. Look at my age. It can't go on much longer, can it? Well, you're on the road too, mind. I was your age once. Not so long ago, either. Seemed like yesterday to me, I'll tell you. And there's no guarantee for any of us. I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm just trying to tell the truth. You see, what I'm labouring with this morning is not whether so-and-so should become the leader of the Tory party or the leader of the Labour party. I'm talking about who should be king of your life. Mm-hmm. For everlasting salvation, or, as Paul says here, what's the alternative to everlasting salvation? Now, I started like this, I think, a few weeks ago and asked whether you believed with me, still this old-fashioned idea, that there is such a thing as eternal judgment and there is a place called hell and it's a dreadful place. I don't want to think about it, but it's awful. God forbid that I should ever get anywhere near that. And I know of only one way of deliverance. And that is through Jesus Christ, his gospel, his salvation, being preached, being believed, being received, Christ being trusted. Paul says to these men, he says to the Galatians about these men, I'm not going to mince my words with you. They're doing so much harm. They're wreaking such havoc. I don't want to see you go away from Christ. The consequences will be eternal. Now, I know that there are people who think, no, you can't say that. Once saved, always saved. I'm going to tread on a few corns. Once saved, always saved. I would advise you not to use that kind of terminology. Once saved, keep on growing in grace. You heard Paul this morning, it was read to you. I have finished the race. I have got to the end of the course. I have kept the faith. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I don't want to be defective in any way. I want to understand and appreciate and love the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The consequences are too dire to talk about, but I will talk about them because they're here. Eternally condemned. One of my versions that I read several versions. One of my versions has the word hell there. Let them go to hell. I wish they were in hell. It puts it bluntly, that version. But that is really what the apostle is saying. I wish they were out of that pulpit up there. Because they're wreaking havoc among you. Because you're buying into it. Oh, these are solemn words, aren't they? It's not all like this in Galatians' letter. But it's a big issue he's writing about. Unbeliever, if you are an unbeliever. I don't mean you don't believe in God. Of course you believe in God. You say you don't? You believe in something, don't you? What do you believe in then? Your own brain, your own reason, your own mind? That's your God then. You've all got a God. There is no atheist. Your God is yourself. I think. Oh yes, that's good. Well, you might be right. It seems to me, does it? Well, perhaps you follow Karl Marx or Friedrich Nietzsche or somebody like that. You may have never heard of these, but he's influenced your life. He was a philosopher in the 1800s. Tremendous influence. He started off by saying, God is dead. And then argued from that point. He's influenced many. Oh yes, these philosophers, they have their gods. It's their reason, their thinking. We've all got a God. So I'm not saying, do you believe in God? When I say I believe in God, what I really mean is, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you are not, then you are, as I've just said, an unbeliever. Now, these words are very serious we've had this morning for believers. They're warning me as a preacher. They're warning me as a hearer. When I open my Bible, I've got to have my wits about me. I've got to look to God to guide me. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Show me, Lord. Teach me. I'm a baby. I'm a child. Lead me. Direct me in the way. I want to hear properly, I want to hear profitably, and so on. Now, all this is for believers. What about you, my friend? Can you see how serious it is? Can you see how desperately serious it is? Fearfully serious. If this man would write this, he didn't have a PC, you know, with a keyboard and just tap it out. There was no postal service. He was probably in prison. Most of his letters, he's probably in prison, and he might have been chained to a wall, and he was just talking. Well, a man wrote it down for him. This is probably what's going on here. You can hear him preaching as he's writing. Why did he spend that time on it? Because he is so worried about the people there. He is concerned for their souls forever. I am concerned for your soul, whoever you are. I don't know most of you very well. But this is not a game for me. This is not a chess game. This is not a moving of pieces on a board. I really do believe that one day soon all of us will have to face a holy God. I am convinced that it is appointed unto men, women, young people, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And I want us all in that day to hear the words from Christ, enter thou, you, into the joy of your Lord. Come into everlasting bliss. One thing I fear is that any of you should look along the road that day and say to me, you never told me. You never warned me. I believe I have warned you. I believe I have invited you. I would plead with you. Do not delay. Satan's ploy is to delay. This passage is all about believers, yes. Will you not become a believer today? Will you not trust Christ even now? You can talk to me afterwards, but you don't have to talk to me. I can't save you. Talk to Jesus. You don't know what to say? Tell him that. Tell Jesus you don't know what to say. All you know is you want whatever it is he's offering. He's not listening to your words. He's listening to your heart, my friend. If you want him, if you know you need him, the language may be all over the place. Your theology may be crackpot at that point. You may not understand much about it. So long as you cry out for mercy, you will be everlastingly saved. From that instant. A whole life follows, of course. We've got a lot to talk about now. But the first thing we have to get right is that you must come into Christ. I say that because eternal condemnation, eternal life, everlasting life. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, said the Lord Jesus. Don't you want that abundant life, my friends? Are you content to live at this poor, decadent life and state that we're in today? Do you really want that? Oh, you're very happy, I know. I was happy. I am happy, yes. But, my friend, it's all fading, isn't it? Everything we touch is crumbling around us. That nice new car you got, you'll dent it in the supermarket tomorrow, won't you? Yeah, that nice camera, but the person next door has got a new one tomorrow and it does something you can't do, doesn't it? Yeah. That latest software you've downloaded, you know it's out of date before you bought the thing. You know it is. All around is crumbling and fading. That's why the apostle says, you at Galatia, you must not go away from Christ. And if you've never begun, my friend, begin from this very moment. Even now where you are, cry out to Christ. And I know on the authority of his word, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never, no, never cast out. That is what I see in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. May God take these words and write them on our hearts and produce the fruit in our lives that he wants to be there.